The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus, and they asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second, and then the third married the woman. And so, in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We call upon you, O God, for you will answer. Incline your ear to our words. Amen. It is often not the question, but the way it's asked, isn't it? For instance, when a child asks, why is the sky blue? Or where do babies come from? We know that the child is not trying to trick us in our answer. They're merely wondering about the sense of wonder in the world around them, and they desire the answer. And then, of course, as we grow, our questions change. A little older, we might ask, why do I have to go to school? Or why do I have to make my bed when just tonight I'm going to mess it all up again? Now, these questions sure have a tinge of selfishness in them, but they're still a genuine search for help finding the answer from the things that adults teach. And then, as we grow older, the questions often become deeper, don't they? Why did Grandma have to die? Why did Mom and Dad want a divorce? When we reach adulthood, many of us stop asking questions about God altogether. Actually, questions that seek God's wisdom. Because we pretend to know how the world works, and frankly, we see that it's not working very well. So our questions turn to, if you are an all-powerful God, then why do children go hungry? If you are an all-powerful God, then why do bad things happen to good people? We make these prayers as a plea for intervention and often feel as though God is absent from what we ask. And we stop seeking the mystery of God and start asking questions that prove that we know better than God and to prove our own vindication. To prove to us that we know better. Questions and the way they are asked tell us a lot about people. Questions and the way they are asked tell us a lot about ourselves. Today in Luke chapter 20, we find Jesus in Jerusalem taking on questions from all those who come to him. In fact, this whole chapter, we find Jesus bombarded with questions from men who knew that Jesus had no authority to teach the way he taught, or to behave the way he behaved, or to do what he was doing. They know that because they themselves had not given him the authority. And we also need to know that it was not the questions that they were asking, but the way that they asked them that raised the suspicions of Jesus. Because their questions were not like a child's question that sought answers to sincere wonder in the world around them. And when you think about it, what an opportunity they missed when they could have asked real kingdom of God questions to the Son of Man, or real spiritual wisdom questions to this one, the Son of God, in a troubled world. But they didn't ask these kinds of questions with childlike wonder because they had already made up their minds about Jesus and they were dead set on vindicating themselves and denigrating Jesus in the temple that day. How much different the world would be if we were healthier in the way we asked our questions. If we too could become like children seeking wonder in the questions that we asked, how much better would this world be? But there is more good stuff in this section than just knowing the Sadducees wanted to trick Jesus. Because when we realize that some Sadducees came to Jesus with questions about resurrection, we notice that we too might have a few questions about the resurrection ourselves. Even though we freely profess each Sunday in our creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we also have questions, don't we? We may also realize that these are the same questions that have gone on for thousands of years. Perhaps we would do well in our day even to debate the resurrection. What does the mystery of the resurrection mean for us today? I mean, what does it really mean? There are lots of things to know, but one of them is that it means that we're not immortal. In order for the resurrection promise to be fulfilled, we must die, both to self and in these bodies. But we also know that when we die, that death does not have the final say. It is not the victor. In fact, one of the great sources of my own faith in the resurrection comes not from the Bible, as you might think, but from the many testimonies that I hear from all of you or others who have experienced the death of a loved one. Many, many times you tell me accounts of visions or touches from the person whom you love that has gone on ahead of us, touches that let them know, that let you know that they're okay and that they're at peace and even still present with us. It's true, our culture tends to deny the reality of death. Our culture hides the natural process away from the sight and experience of community. And we find that this denial and this secrecy about death makes the grief process much more difficult and much more destructive. And it actually can keep us away from having that communal sense of our loved one revealing their well-being to us and their presence with us. Today we read how the Sadducees ask a very good question, but with the intent to trick Jesus and to not grow in their wisdom. We also learn an insight about them by the way they ask their question. When they asked Jesus, "Who is the woman married to in the afterlife if she has passed from one brother to the next in marriage because each one has died?" The Sadducees lift up to Jesus what is called levirate marriage. Levirate marriage is a law or duty passed down in the Old Testament for the purpose of protecting the widow that has no children. And it's rather comical that these Sadducees felt that they were needed to ask a question of seven brothers coming upon this poor woman. Two or three would have been sufficient to get their point across. Two or three would have been sufficient for us to glimpse the patriarchal society in which they lived. Their question reveals to us a little of what it was like to be a woman in the first century. And today we see the ugly head of misogyny in their trick question. The biased reality that men believed then that they owned women. You see, they have no problem with. They don't see any injustice in the fact that this woman must be passed from one brother to the next in order for her to survive. And they even point to her being childless, as if it is her fault and her body's reason for that. The men desire to trick Jesus and instead reveal their own bigotry. And you and I, at the end of the day, we must be willing to call out the patriarchy that we find so often in Scripture. And we also need to point out the way that it is used even today to support the false belief that men own women. You see, Jesus convicted then the Sadducees in their three-piece suits and wingtip shoes. They sought to vindicate themselves in front of the others and in front of Jesus, but they go away convicted, ill-prepared for his response. When he said, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in the age of the resurrection will neither marry nor be given in marriage," he says in so many words that if you are considered worthy of the resurrection, then you will not believe that one person can own another. It is a truth on this side of death as well as the other side. I can only imagine how exhausting it must have been for Jesus to answer the barrage of trick questions. But we might also ask one. What difference does it all make for us? And it may be an honest question asked in childlike form. But really, we know the answer already, don't we? The point Jesus communicates here is that we may wonder about the resurrection, but more important is this question. Are we going to be concerned with what happens after we die while ignoring the present realities? The point is, God is a God of the living. Our words and our actions and even our thoughts, hopefully they will be the kind of words, actions, and thoughts that bring life and energy and substance to those who are around us and even to ourselves. We Lutherans, we have a deeply rich and grace-filled theology. But what happens when we fail to touch human bodies? When we fail to connect with human souls? What happens when we do not allow ourselves to be childlike, not childish? Lord God, speak your words of wisdom so that we can discern your voice and hear your call. Children ask questions that are genuine. Children ask questions because they truly hope for the truth answer. Being children of the resurrection, we do the same thing. In childlike wonder and authenticity, and we will grow. Amen.